ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to begin a new book or letter or epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And I'll give you some background information before we get started regarding Philippi and how the church got started there. Philippi was not a really big, big city. It maybe had some 10,000 people or so who lived there, but it doesn't matter if the cities are big or small. They needed the light of the gospel to shine upon them so they could come to saving faith. And Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. And during that time, we know for certain that a woman named Lydia and her family were saved, as well as the Philippian jailer and his family, besides others, of course. And you could read of Paul's visit to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 34, probably around 51 AD or so. Philippi was a Roman colony, and being a Roman colony, they enjoyed all the benefits of Rome. It was a good thing. That's what you wanted. You wanted to stay on the good side of Rome. There's a lot of perks involved with that. It was an important city in eastern Macedonia, northern Greece. And they had a lot of gold mines there. Soil was very rich. It was very fertile. And there was a main road from Rome to Asia, the Via Ignatia Way, which made it a strategically important city. We know that Paul's the author of this letter. It was written from his imprisonment in Rome, probably around 61 AD, about 10 years after his first visit to Philippi and the establishment of the church there. And we saw that Ephesians, Philippians, also Colossians, Philemon were epistles or letters that were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Yes, he was under house arrest at this time. He wasn't in this dungeon, but he was still chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he spent 2 years under house arrest awaiting to have an audience with Caesar to plead his case. He didn't know how it was going to come out. He was in jail for his faith in Christ, and he didn't know if Nero was going to let him go or not. So keep that in mind. And what's interesting, okay, he's in jail, right? This epistle or this letter has been known as the Epistle of Joy. I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm in prison, I don't consider that joyful, right? But Paul did. Waiting to stand trial before Caesar, didn't know how it was going to turn out, and yet he's filled with joy. How could he have so much joy when he was in such a terrible place? I don't think, you know, the answer that I have for you is earth-shattering, but if we truly keep this focus, I think we would be filled with joy as well. What was the secret? Paul's mind was filled with Christ. His life was filled with Jesus. And the reason I can say that with such conviction is that in this first chapter alone, Paul uses Christ or Jesus Christ 17 times. And it means he speaks of Jesus more than once every two verses in this chapter. So, where was his mind focused on? Where was his life focused upon? Jesus. Simple. And people today are focused, their lives are consumed with trying to be happy. And I think they put the cart in front of the horse, you might say. They're trying to fill that void and find happiness by buying the latest gadget, the newest car, maybe party hardy or whatever, that perfect job, and they're still not happy. We have books, we have seminars, counseling, and yet, for most people, they can't attain happiness because of the situations that come their way. And in the end, they kind of come to the conclusion of Solomon. He was the preacher. Remember in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanities of vanity, says the preacher. Vanities of vanity. All is vanity. It's emptiness. There's nothing to it. He was the richest guy in the world. He had everything. And he says it's all empty outside of God. And yet joy, or Paul had that joy in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. And yet in this little four-chapter letter, some 104 verses, Paul uses the word joy four times, the word rejoice eight times, and the word glad two times. The epistle of joy. I like that. Now, some may be thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute. That's great for Paul, but he doesn't know what I'm going through now. No one knows the trouble I'm in, you know, as the song goes. Well, maybe we don't understand the trouble that Paul was in. He was in prison, like I said. He was chained to soldiers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 2 years like this. Not ideal circumstances at all. And Paul's not rejoicing for all this that's happening to him. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's looking at the circumstances, as we'll see tonight. He's going, man, you know, God, you're in everything. Even in this situation that I'm in, you're right there with me. And you're making good come out of this very difficult situation. Because here's the thing. Biblical joy is not based upon outward circumstances, but it's an inward reality that God is in control. And he's going to use the situations in our life for his glory and our growth. Now, these things just don't happen, you know, by random chance. The things that happen in our life are there for a purpose. Now, I can tell you with 100% certainty, if I was to plan out my life, there are lots of things I would never want to happen to me that have happened. I would just eliminate them. But I'd miss out what God was doing if I did that. Now, people say, if there were things that you can change in your life, what would you change? And my answer to them is nothing. And you know why? Because God used every single one of those situations in my life to help me to grow, to help me to trust in him more. Less of me, more of him. And that's important for our lives. David Hocking put it this way. He said, there is joy in the midst of trial when we understand God's purpose and realize what he's accomplishing in our lives. Absolutely. I mean, if you're struggling in this area, I hope this letter encourages you. It gets you focused back on the Lord, and that joy comes back. You know, last week, some of you met Melissa from Massachusetts, and here was this new believer. Oh my gosh, how much joy. It was incredible. What happened with us? You lose that joy. Life gets tough. You miss out. God's in control. And I think we need to learn that. Now, it's interesting when, and this is the last point before we get to our text this evening, when you look at the letters to the Corinthians and Galatia or the Galatians, those were letters of correction because of the errors that had come into the church. They needed that. But Paul's letter to the Philippians is not like that. It's really filled with a lot of warmth and love for the people, for this church in Philippi. He had a close relationship with these believers, and you see that as you read through this letter, and we'll see that over the next several weeks as we go through Philippians. So this evening, let's pick up in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul wrote this letter to believers, brethren in Philippi, and he's in house arrest. We can read of that in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, when he's waiting for this court appearance before Caesar. And both Paul and Timothy are greeting them. And notice, they say they're servants of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it's a bondservant. Doulos is the Greek word. Free in Christ, set free from the bondage of death, sin and death, but they are freely submitting. We are freely submitting our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. We're the servant. He's our authority. And that's the idea here with this word doulos, bond slaves. Someone who is set free but wants to serve their master because they love him. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our service out of love, not out of some law or legalistic relationship. He wants it out of love. And Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, freely surrendered their lives unto the Lord. And then they served others, and then they took care of themselves. They were last on the list, because that's what joy is all about. Joy is Jesus, others, and you. See how simple that is? It's easy to remember. Joy, Jesus, others, and you. But who's going to take care of me? God. Never forget that. I mean, you know, as you reach out and minister to others, God will take care of you. He will refresh you. I share with you before, you know, when I was working outside the church and working here at the church full time as well, there were nights coming to Bible study or Sunday morning trying to get up. I was exhausted. I just wanted to sleep. But I knew what God had called upon my life. I got up, came to church. By the time I was done, I was more refreshed and energetic than when I got up in the morning, which doesn't make sense, but God has a way of taking care of us, and I like that. He does an amazing job. And Paul calls these people saints. Now, the idea with saints is someone who's been really set apart. Again, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be dead to be a saint, and you have to not only take care of people, but you have to have some miracles recorded. So then they would take a vote and see if you could be a saint. Well, first of all, Paul's not writing to dead people. He's writing to living people, saints. Well, how are we saints? Because of what God has done, not because of what we have done. He also speaks about church leadership. And again, this is kind of interesting. Bishops in the Greek means to look over or upon. It's an overseer. And it's synonymous with the term elder or pastor or shepherd. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I think he's speaking to pastors there, because there's only one shepherd, right? You have a flock of sheep, there's only one shepherd. You don't have multiple shepherds over the same flock. And that's the idea. So I think he's speaking of pastors there in Acts 20, 28. He doesn't, in elders is presbyteros in the Greek. And the elders dealt with the spiritual matters of the church. We see that in Acts 20, verse 17. "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So all bishops, all pastors are elders, but not all elders are pastors or shepherds of the flock. Well, then there are deacons. And the idea with a deacon is they take care of the physical matters of the church. Today we would say, well, they clean the church, cut the grass, do the snow removal, whatever. Those are deacons. They're taking care of the physical matters of the church. And we see that in Acts 6, as men are raised up to wait on tables and minister to the widows in the church. Those are deacons. Everything that God does is done decently, and it's done in order, and I like that. And then Paul mentions about grace and peace. Over and over in his letters, we see that. And it's always grace and peace. The Siamese twins of the New Testament, you might say. And the idea is you can never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of grace or unmerited favor. You cannot have peace until you first receive his grace. That's just the reality. And people try to do that, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, look at verse 3 here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, I don't know about you, but I'm in prison. I'm writing a letter about myself. You don't know how things are here. You know, the meals are horrible. These guards are... Paul's focused on others, not about what he's going through. I like that. And he's praying for these believers because these believers filled his heart with joy. He saw them working together, bring the gospel message to the lost. And I love what he says in verse 6. These are powerful words, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of us have started a project and not finished it? Every single one of us, I'm sure we've done that, right? And there's the problem, because we tend to take that and bring it into our Christian life, and we tend to lose hope as we fall short of our goals with the Lord. Oh, I didn't pray, I didn't read the Bible this week. God doesn't love me. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Well, you got to look at what the scriptures say, not how you feel. Paul has total confidence that the work of God that God started in the Philippians, their salvation, he's going to bring to completion their glorification. And what Paul says of the Philippian believers, he's also saying of us. In Colossians 3:4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I like that. He doesn't say, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, you might appear with him in glory." It just depends on how you do. No, it doesn't say it. It says you will appear with him. When God saves us, he does so completely, eternally, and you could take that to the bank. Here's the thing. Do you think it's too hard for God to complete the work he started in you? I know some of us think, oh, you don't know me. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've been involved with. Okay, he created the heavens and the earth. He knows the hairs on your head. He named all the billions upon billions of stars. He knows them all by name. Do you think he can save you? I think so. I like that. That gives me great hope. And it's not me living up to a certain standard. It's the work that God has finished. It is finished. Jesus said in John 6, verse 37 and 39, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Do you really think God's in heaven going, you know, what happened to that Joe guy? I misplaced him somewhere. He knows, again, all the stars. He's named them, so he can find me. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that a great promise? What has he given to us? Eternal life. What does that mean? It means the work he's begun in us he's going to complete, right? Eternal life. I like that. We're not going to perish. And we might, some of us have this concept that, you know, Jesus and Satan are equals. They're not. Satan, Lucifer, is a created being. It's not a battle. Jesus is Almighty God. And Jesus says, they're not going to snatch anyone out of my hand. Yeah, good luck with that one, trying to snatch us out of the hand of our Lord. No way. Romans 8, verses 37 and 39, Paul said, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Absolutely. And lastly, in Romans 8, 30, Paul wrote, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Glorification is the final step of the sanctification process. And it happens when we go home to be with the Lord. What's interesting here is that Paul states this work, glorification, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is in the past tense. Well, it hasn't happened yet. None of us are glorified, right? We're still down here. How could he speak of it as being a past event? Because it's so certain that this is going to happen. There's no doubt. We are glorified. We are going to be with the Lord. Case closed. God's not going to lose us, and I really like that. F.B. Meyer, he was a 19th century commentator. put it like this. He says, we go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left, either because the genius was not competent to complete the work, or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength, will complete. Absolutely. Don't disbelieve. Believe what God's word says. He's going to finish what He started, and I'm thankful for that. And think about it. Our salvation, it's not a work that we started. He did. It's not a work that we finish. He finishes. And we can rest in that. I'm not confident, in myself. Because I know my frailties. I know I fail. But I'm confident in the Lord and the work He began in my life, He will finish. He's going to bring me home to glory one day. And that's the same is true for you if you've come to Christ. Simple as that. Great verse. I love it. Look at verse 7 here in Philippians 1. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of Paul for these believers in Philippi. Paul lived what he believed, and his love wasn't just empty words. These believers were in his thoughts and in his heart. The guy's in prison, and he's still thinking about others. In fact, John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow, it's pretty heavy. See, Paul didn't see himself as being better than they were because they all received the same grace. And as he defended the gospel, so were the brethren in Philippi. Adam Clark paraphrased Paul's words here. I call God to witness that I have the strongest affection for you, and that I love you with that same kind of tender concern with which Christ loved the world when he gave himself for it. Wow, that is the heart of a servant, the heart of a person who has given their life to Jesus. Look at verse 9 here in chapter 1 of Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is probably about 800 miles away from the people in Philippi. It's probably been 10 years since he first visited them, but look at his love for them. You know, it's not like they had cell phones and they could call each other or hop on the internet and communicate with each other and do chat, you know, whatever. Was it Snapchat? I don't even know what these things are anymore. But, you know, they couldn't communicate with each other except by letters that had to be carried. And yet his love is strong and he wanted their love to grow. Why? Were they lacking? Well, when you're talking about agape love, we never reach that full potential. That agape love, that unconditional love that comes from God, I can honestly say, you know, you read 1 Corinthians about, you know, what love is all about. That's really a definition of agape love. I fall far short of that. I need that love to grow in me. Lord, fill me more and more with that love for people. I don't want my heart to become hard and cold towards people. He wants their love to grow, to superabound or excel in knowledge. He wanted maturity, discernment, being able to judge things correctly. And again, that word knowledge is just not like head knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes from God's word and applying that to our lives, living what God desires of us. You see, it's one thing to understand the doctrines of the Christian faith, but without living them, it's no practical value. And then Paul speaks of discernment. And wow, is this lacking today in the church? This word carries with it the idea of being able to discern right from wrong, not because of some standards we've set, because that's what God has shown us in His Word. That's the bottom line. I don't know if you've encountered this over the years, I have. You know, you expose a false teaching to someone, you tell them about a false teacher and what they're teaching, and they get mad at you. that's so unloving. You need to repent. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You shouldn't say things like that about them. You know, exposing false teachers and false doctrine is not unloving. But not doing that shows you don't love the person. To confront their sin? No. In fact, it's embraced many times. I had a guy who, he was just sharing some stuff that he was digging into in the scriptures, and it wasn't exactly correct. And the wonderful thing, the blessing to me, was that he was willing to listen and see what the scriptures had to say, and he accepted it. He saw what God's word had to say, not how he felt or what someone else was saying, but what God's word said, and he took God's word to be the truth. I like that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.